Amen. Thank you, Terry. Thank you, Sandra. And I want to really thank all of you in the church, all my brothers and sisters here. I just want to thank you for your prayers. I just want you to know, if you don't know this, that your prayers have made a tremendous difference in the lives of a lot of people this week. I know they've made a difference in my life and Allison's life, but a lot of other people. I want you to know that. I want you to know that God has heard your prayers and He's hearing your prayers. I want you to know that your prayers are making a difference. And I want you to know that God wants your prayers. He wants all of them. One of the things that I think people don't understand, and I kind of reflected upon this in my prayer a little bit. In fact, you know, in my prayer, it was elevated a little bit. As I was talking about how great the Lord is, it kind of reminds me of yesterday. I finally came home about 4:30 in the afternoon, sat down, trying to catch my breath a little bit, because I thought, hey, I got to come up with a sermon for tomorrow. And then also, of course, we have the service for Dennis and Sarah Johnson today at 3:00. And I thought I needed to prepare. And I really was struggling. I couldn't do it because my adrenaline was flowing. It was like I was still running the 100-yard dash, and I just couldn't slow down. And it took me some time to kind of just calm myself. I needed the Lord, and I needed your prayers to help me. And so that was reflected a little bit in my prayer today, because the adrenaline is still going. But I began to think about how I could help you, because that's what I wanted to do today. You've been helping me. You've been helping the family. You've been helping all those people that are around, and so, not just in your prayers, so many of you, you've all participated through your prayers, and then others have had another opportunity, although all of us want to, but some of us have found a way to be able to kind of squeeze ourselves in there to be able to help, and so many of you have been helping and shoring up the families. You've been participating in this process of healing, and not only healing, but also exalting the Lord by talking to people about the love of God, the forgiveness and the grace and the mercy of God. So I thought, well, you know, I sat down and went, okay, I've got to come up with a message, you know, and what am I going to say and how am I going to do this? Because I had no clue, and I still don't have a clue really, but one of the thoughts I had was the message that I think we all want to make sure that we understand is that each of you have a message, right? God wants you to carry this message that we're talking about the Lord and His plan and His purpose to your concentric circles, to the people that are around you. We want to be able to do that. We want to be able to step up to the plate. And I just want to say that if I would have had my way a long time ago, I was one of the most shyest people you could meet in high school. If I was going to ask a girl out for a date, I would write down what I was going to say before I called her, because I thought, what if I just don't say anything? I was so shy. And if I would have had my way, I would have been a potted plant in the church and just said, please hide me behind some wall. But I knew that God didn't want me to be a potted plant. And in fact, He doesn't want you to be a potted plant either. He wants you to be able to express, articulate His love, His compassion, His plan, His purpose for this world, for the people around you and the people around them, so that you can infect them with the virus of the gospel. This is what God wants. So we have to to learn some things sometimes to be able to do that, particularly in this context. Habakkuk was dealing with some issues in Israel. They were having some problems in his day and time, and he didn't understand. He had some questions. Here's what he says in part. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear, even cry out to you, violence, and you will not save? Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife, and contention arises. And so he continues this question that he has with God. He doesn't understand. He sees these things that are evil and that are wicked and that are happening around him. And he's asking God. Well, you know, if it's okay for Habakkuk to ask God, I would say it's okay for us to ask. We're trying to ascertain this this place we find ourselves in that doesn't just have good, it also has evil. And I think that we need to be able to understand that and articulate that in some form to help the people around us. And in helping the people around us, not just Christian people, but even people who are contemplating the faith, it might be a bridge, might be able to be a bridge to bring people to the cross, to bring people to the Lord. This is why we are here. In my prayer, you'll remember that all those that lost their lives that day, they just changed their location. In fact, Jesus said, don't be afraid of the people that can kill your body. Don't fear them. Fear those who can throw your body and soul into hell. This is the judgment that people receive who do not know the Lord, who go out of this life. This is why we are called to be here, to be the salt of the earth. Didn't Jesus say something about that? This is why we are here, to be the light of the world. Jesus said something about that as well. This is what we are to be. When Jesus called his witnesses, he said, I'm going to now make you fishers of men. Jesus on that seashore said, come and follow me. To do what? To help these people around us who don't know the Lord, who are not going to the same place that we're going, to come know the same Jesus, the same Lord that we know, so they can have what we have. The worst thing we could do in the world is to keep all this a secret, to be a potted plant. Instead, God's calling each of us, not just Brother Mike. He's calling you. Some of you guys, you go to school, right? You're at the lunch table. Are you going to be a potted plant? Some of you are there in the workroom and you take a break, you're eating lunch wherever you work. Are you going to be a potted plant? Some of you are out there in the community and somebody's there around you that's hurting, and you know the Holy Spirit is saying, say something. Say something for me. Are you going to be a potted plant? Are you going to dig in? Are you going to get behind some wall and hide? Are you going to allow the Lord to use you as an instrument? Yesterday, we got to go to Sutherland Springs, several of us, and we took this little book. Randy Alcorn wrote the book on heaven, and he got in touch with us, and he asked us what he could do, and he wrote this little book called If God Is Good, Why Do We Hurt? It's a perfect little book. You know, it's not a 300-page book, just a few pages, and it just talks about what we're all dealing with, actually. It's just perfect. So we thought we'd just go over there. We didn't know, it's all spontaneous, ad hoc, but we were just trying to do something to express our love to the people in Sutherland Springs. Not just the people who went to church there, but the people who lived there. So we had some folks, and we went over there, and we tried to knock on the doors and to give them this little book. All we wanted to do was give it to them, say, hey, this might help. We just want you to know we love you and God loves you, and is there anything we can do to pray for you? And I met a guy by the name of Eric. And Eric was so thankful for the little book and thankful we came by, and he's probably in his late 20s, and he said, Mike, he said, I just moved here. He said, in fact, he said, I had planned to go to church last Sunday at First Baptist Church of Sutherland Springs, and then he started to cry. And we put our hands on him, and we started to pray for him. And I said, Eric, I said, you didn't go, and you're still with us, unlike many of our friends and our brothers and sisters who are with the Lord in heaven. You're still here with us. And you know what that means, Eric? That means God still has work for you to do on this side of heaven. And he wants to use you. And Eric was so pleased that we came by to talk to him. We got to talk to so many other people. I think we knocked on every door that where people were home, or we, or they didn't have a dog. And there were a lot of those in Sutherland Springs. And let me tell you, it doesn't take you long to knock on all the doors in Sutherland Springs. It's not a very big town. It's very small. I had no idea it was that small. It's so small. But anyway, we got to take this little book and just try to be a little bit of salt, a little bit of light in the midst of the trouble and the tragedy and the heartache. And yet at the same time, trying not to get in the way. You know, we're trying to be an expression of God's love, but it's not about us. It's about God. We're trying to let God be God in the midst of this, and we're trying to discover how to do all that. And it's a learning curve, and all of you know all about what I'm talking about. You're in the same context as I am. But Habakkuk had this question, you know, God, why are you allowing all this to happen? You know, see, because the world says what? They say, if God is so good, why does he let bad things happen to good people? Why does he let that happen? That's where we want to go today. This will help us to help others. And Habakkuk had the same question. He didn't really understand. And you know, if Habakkuk, a prophet of God, didn't really understand, there's probably a good case for us not understanding as well. And so I wanted to kind of help you through that a little bit. In a way that I'm trying to understand it, but remember, here's where I want to start this, as we understand this whole week. It is impossible to be a human being without having the right from God to choose not only good, but to choose evil. God created this place, and he created you and me with the opportunity, the right, the privilege to choose him. God did not provide a place where he put people on the earth so that he could get them in a headlock and say, you will love me whether you like it or not. You will follow me whether you like it or not. You have no say in the matter. You have no choice. God did not provide a place like that. We go way back to Genesis. This is where we learn. God put two people on the earth, Adam and Eve. And we know they're people. We know they're human beings, because God put a tree in the Garden of Eden, and he said you can eat of any tree in the garden but this one, the tree of good and evil. And there God gave Adam and Eve a choice to make. You see, because God does not work by coercion. Who works by coercion? Satan, our archenemy. Devil. He works by force. God does not. Jesus said to the disciples, you're going with me whether you like it or not. No. He came to them and he said, follow me. Come on, guys. Because he's the shepherd, right? He tells the sheep, come on, guys. Come on and follow me. And then the disciples had to make a choice. And every disciple since then has had to make the same choice. Without the freedom of choice, you never would have had a Mother Teresa and you never would have had a Billy Graham. Listen, without the freedom of choice, you could never have had the story of faith. This is the place that God has put us in. Without freedom of choice, we would have never had the experience of Abraham. When God said, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, and I want you to sacrifice him for me. And we read and we read where Abraham took his son the next day without argument and without understanding to obey and to follow. What a pillar of faith. You cannot have that without the freedom of choice. And since we have the freedom of choice, the choice to choose good, to choose God, we also have the opportunity in our lives to choose evil and to choose to walk away from God. We saw some of that this week. Someone made a choice to walk away from the Lord. And we see the devastation and the consequences of all that. So Habakkuk had this question. Let's go back there to him. He was asking God, God, why do you allow all this stuff to happen? So we're beginning to understand why. But God had a specific answer for Habakkuk. You won't find it in Habakkuk. You'll find it in John chapter 3 and verse 16. You don't have to turn there, do you? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. One little thought I had from Randy in his little book. He says about that day, if I can find it here. I think it's right a couple pages over. Found it in the early service. Let's see here. Y'all be patient with me. I just wanted to get it right because I underlined it. I promise I did. And I'm not going far enough. Here it is. Okay. Because we're going to talk about the cross for a few minutes. He says, we don't call that day Pointless Friday. We don't call it Horrible Friday. We call it what? Good Friday. We call it Good Friday? What was good about it? Was it good that they arrested Jesus? That they beat him? That they whipped him almost where most people would have died with the cat of nine tails, so that you could not tell that he was a human being anymore after he got whipped, because they stripped all the skin off of his body, his flesh. Was that good? Was it good that they tried him and unjustly judged him as a criminal, as someone who did some horrible thing? Was that good? Was it good that everyone there in the crowd was saying, crucify him, let his blood be on us and our children and the generations after them? Was that good? Was it good that they gave him a cross to carry, that he stumbled and actually couldn't even make it all the way to Calvary because he was so spent? Was that good? Was it good that they laid him down on that cross and they nailed him there. And they lifted him up and hung him there. And while he was there, as if that wasn't good enough, can I say that? God the Father did something that day. God the Father took all of your sins. He took all of my sins and all my friends over there at First Baptist Church of Sutherland Springs and your friends. And he took everyone's sins. And he placed them on the Lord Jesus Christ. And while those sins were pushing down on Jesus, and the only thing holding him up is what? Nails. And by the way, was that good? And while all those sins were crushing him, and he never did anything wrong, all he did was love people, all he did was come from heaven so that he could deliver us, and all those sins were crushing and they were bearing down on him, and then something else happened on top of all that. The Bible tells us that God the Father vented all of his wrath upon Jesus once all those sins, once all of your sins and my sins were placed on him, that God the Father vented all of his wrath upon his Son for all of our sins. And the only thing holding him up, I guess it's a good thing those Roman soldiers really nailed Jesus to the cross really well, so that he could hold up in all of that. It was the darkest day in human history, wasn't it? It was the most horrific event of human history when the God-man Jesus Christ was crucified. And even though he knew no sin, the Bible says he became our sin. And we call that day Good Friday. Well, if God the Father, through his Son Jesus Christ, can bring good to all of us because of that event, it's certain that he can use the suffering and the pain and the heartache and the loss in our own lives to bring good out, to bring his good and purpose out as well. Friday was over there at the crosses. Someone came, I think, from Michigan. And if you haven't gone over there, I would encourage you to. The crosses are put in the ground right there at the corner of the church. It's right there. And they've got pictures up of the names of each person that was taken from this life so abruptly. And there, I think that's where it really hit me too, as I was able to see all of that. And there I met Scott Pomeroy. We had visited before on other occasions, but I hadn't seen him during this time. And it was Scott who told me this. I didn't tell him this because he lost his sister. And of course, his brother is the pastor there. And Scott said, Mike, he said over and over again, I keep quoting, and I believe it's true, and I'm actually seeing it work its way out. Romans 8:28. And he said, and we know that all things work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose. He said, Mike, God is at work in a good way, in a great way. And we want to continue to carry the message of the gospel out, the message of that darkest day, that day of the most intense suffering of all time, the day when our Savior died, when he took our place, when all of the wrath of God was vented down on him. That's what we want to tell people about, Scott said. I said, amen, Scott. Wow. It's one thing for me to say it, but for Scott and for these who have been so affected, it's just a beautiful expression of God's love. We know that Good Friday was just the beginning because Jesus was buried, and then Sunday came, the third day, and the Bible says that Jesus rose from the grave. That tells us that God, he demonstrated to us, which we already knew, that God had power over the grave. And so that when the Lord comes into our lives and we have a personal relationship with him, we will live with him forever and ever and ever. Jesus said in John chapter 14, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." Jesus told his disciples that because in the chapter before, in chapter 13, he had just told them, "I'm going away, and where I'm going, you can't come." He said, "But even though you can't come there, I want you to know," in verse 2, he said, "Believe in God and believe also in me." He said, "But if I go away, I'm going to prepare a place for you." The literal language is, "I'm going to make room for you in my Father's house." This is what we want to express to people, that God has done for them during the darkest day. God knows all about suffering. But to answer Habakkuk's question, we go all the way to the end of the book, in the book of Revelation. Because God will not allow the suffering and the pain that we see forever. There's going to come a day when it's going to stop. So in Revelation chapter 20, after the millennial reign of Christ, and we're getting close to closing today, the devil will be released from the pit, and he'll be able to do one last dastardly, wicked deed, and rousing people up against God. They'll be all put down in a moment. In verse 10, chapter 20, the devil, our archenemy, who deceived them, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. And then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. God will not deal with this stuff we see around us forever and ever. There's a time limit. This is when it will cease. That is, and what was explained here in chapter 20 was the great white throne judgment. That is for all the people who die who don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's why you want to make sure that you know that you know that you know that when you die, you're going to go to heaven. You want to know that you know the Lord. You want to know that Jesus Christ lives in your heart and your sins have been forgiven, because God doesn't want you to go here. It is God is willing that none perish, but all come to repentance, because here is what God has in store for you. Just read a few more verses. Chapter 21. "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and also there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." By the way, this New Jerusalem is where Brian and Carla and all the rest of them are that passed away the other day. They're there right now. That's the place there. But here, later on in time, the New Jerusalem is going to come down to the earth. "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men." Listen now. Listen to God. "And he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There will be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." And then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." This is what God has in store for his people. And you want to make sure that you're in the family of God, because this is where God wants you to go. Not only you, not only me, but the people that we have exposure to. God wants you to share this message. That's why he has you here. Don't be a potted plant. Don't hide behind the wall. Don't be silent. Don't be timid. Here's how you start. God, use me. Can you say that? God, let's say that together. God, use me. Let's say it again. God, use me. And keep praying that. Keep praying that. So let's bow our heads. Let's pray as we close. And we'll have an invitation. Everybody's just trying to be still and focused on the Lord. We just want to make sure that every single person here has the opportunity to know that they have eternal life, to know that their sins are forgiven. Maybe there's somebody here today saying, well, Brother Mike, I'm a member of this church or that church, or I've gone here, or, you know, I pray, I believe in God, all those things. But have you ever had a time and a place where you said, dear Lord Jesus, I need you to come into my heart. I want you to come into my heart. I want you not just to be the Lord and Savior of the world. I want you to be my Lord. I want you to be my Savior, and I'm a sinner. Forgive me. I turn away from my sins, and I turn away to you. Jesus calls this being born again in chapter 3 of John. You see, because we weren't born into God's family. The only way we can get into his family is to be adopted. And we're adopted into his family when we receive the Lord Jesus into our hearts. If this has made sense to you, pray this prayer with me so that you can know the Lord and know that you know the Lord. Pray this prayer with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I believe that you are God and that you died on the cross for me. Forgive me for my sins. At this moment, I want to turn to you. I turn away from myself. Lord Jesus, come into my life right now. Save me. Be the Lord of my life. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Use me. Take me. I want you in my life forever. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for dying on the cross for me and being alive today. I receive you. If you prayed that prayer, Jesus Christ just came into your life and he made you one of his children. And we want to say congratulations, way to go. And God is with you forever and ever. This is why we're here, to tell his story. Maybe there's somebody here while we're praying. Maybe there's somebody here that needs to step up and come down the aisle and needs prayer. Needs to make a decision. We can go and visit in the back in the choir room to give you time. You may have some questions. Whatever it is, if there's somebody here today who needs to come, we're just going to wait just a few minutes. Just stand up and come forward while the rest of us are praying and asking for God's will in this service and in our own lives.